within that theme, but also to look at the book of Psalms in a totally different way, asking the Lord to teach me about worship each and every day. Well, this particular psalm that I read this morning, I had a date about 4 years ago that I noted that particular date, and in a very selfish, personal way, I said, Lord, give me a house. I mean, there are some guys that pray, Lord, give me a wife. There are some people that pray, Lord, give me a car, give me a career, whatever it happens to be. And we've been here 13 years, and I'm saying, Lord, give me a house. Either way, I realize today what a selfish prayer that was 4 years ago, especially in light of what the Lord showed me today. So turn with me in Psalm 84. We'll look at what Charles Spurgeon has said is maybe one of the top four or five psalms in the entire Bible. I never thought of that in regards to this particular psalm, but I did circle the title of it, which meant down the road, I would like to take this particular psalm and divide it, define it, and just really study it out. The Lord said, why wait? Let's look at it today. Psalm 84. Did I tell you the number? Psalm 84. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Psalm 84, verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Let's pray. Lord, there are times when we sense your presence, whether it's a holy hush or whether it's the face of affliction or oppression or spiritual warfare. Lord, you are not only mighty indeed, but Lord, you are worthy of all of our attention, all of our worship, all of our sacrifice, all of our investment, all of our thoughts. And Lord, we sometimes need to be reminded that the world is completely, totally against you. That the alternative to what we face on a daily basis is the spiritual realm that we sometimes have a very difficult time wrapping our arms around. We've heard many times, Lord, that you've given us organs of faith, spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, spiritual heart. And yet, we are so tempted and so easily distracted, Lord, I know I am, to revert back to the things that satisfy us, the things that either make us comfortable, the things that maybe make us feel important, the things that satisfy our needs, forgetting some of the greatest principles of the scripture, like Job saying, "Thy word is more important than food." So there are things, Lord, that we forget in our spiritual walk. And completely understandable, in a gathering like this, we have believers in all walks. So, Lord, I pray that you take your word and the Holy Spirit of God and minister to each one of us in an individual way. Perhaps we can see you better. Perhaps we can see you more fully. Perhaps, Lord, we can understand more deeply what true worship really is. Thank you again for the demonstration of love that our church poured out on Lee and her family and Laura and John this weekend. Lord, as we continue to pray for their strength and their comfort at this time of separation and bereavement, I pray that you'd be with them in a special way. We have folks in our church, Lord, that are sick and ill and are recovering. We have people that are traveling. We have people that have gone back to school after vacation, facing a mission field like no mission field our nation's ever faced before, the public schools. Lord, help us as a church family to realize that it's so easy to get along, but it's so difficult to swim upstream. Help us to realize that we need to be a light, we need to be truth, but we also need to be love demonstrated through your indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Speak to us this evening in a special way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we could look at this psalm in a number of ways. I'd like to first grab your attention at a very simple letter, the letter O. It amazes me how many times that particular letter or that particular expression is used in this particular psalm. Oh! Oh. And you could imagine where we could go with that one expression. Now, in contemporary English, that's an O and an H. But in King James English, that's just a big fat O, which has an enormous amount of emotion and passion. And we could, but not this evening, look at a number of circumstances, a number of speakers that have used that phrase in a number of emotional, passionate circumstances. But here, in this particular chapter, it's found in verse number 1, verse number 3, verse number 8, twice, verse number 9 and verse number 12. O Lord of hosts, O Lord of hosts, O Lord God of hosts, O God of Jacob, O God our shield, O Lord of hosts. Oh my, oh my. Yes. So the author of this particular psalm, which is debated, because there's nobody's name on there, Spurgeon, I think, leans toward David. Other people might lean toward Jehoshaphat. Either way, it's written by the Holy Spirit of God. As I said, we have this expression of emotion as surprise or desire in regards or in response to a number of different things. It's used in direct address. It's used to express acknowledgement or understanding of a statement. It's used to introduce an example or approximation. Now, if it was used one time or twice, we might just read it and pass by. But there are times when I think of the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, where the Bible says, and this is the Richard Shear version, how the creation groaneth. Oh! And there are times when we groan emotionally, spiritually, and so forth. Because there are times in our life experience that there's no other expression. We might come to the Lord in a moment of agony, in a moment of separation, a moment of crisis, and cry unto the Lord, asking Him why. Or a number of other questions where the only thing we can say is, so the author of this particular psalm is praying sincerely, passionately, emotionally, and he's addressing some things that really are all-encompassing. I also notice as I read this particular psalm, there are a number of different titles or expressions or phrases that represent God. Look with me at verse number 1. Lord of hosts. Verse number 3. Lord of hosts. Verse number 12. Lord of hosts. Verse number 2. The Lord. Verse number 11, the Lord. Verse number 2, the living God. Verse number 3, King. Verse number 3, God. Verse 7, verse 10. Verse number 8 says, Lord God of hosts. Verse 8 says, the God of Jacob. Verse 9 says, God our shield. Verse number 11 says, the Lord God. So we have a number of definitive titles for God, the Lord, so forth, that we'll look at in a matter of moments. We also have a number of people that are represented in this particular psalm. The verse number 2 says the word M-Y, my, which means the author is becoming personally involved and invested in this particular psalm. That my word is found in verse 2, verse 2, verse 2, verse 3, verse 3, verse 8, verse 10. Important because, again, it makes this personal. This is not God the Father speaking about his son in another psalm that we looked at. This is about an individual author, writer, who's expressing some of the deepest spiritual passions that he has. And again, the book of Psalms reminds us that we can, in the right spiritual framework, be moved in such a way that the word my, in reference to the author, could be personally applied to the reader. even though it was written 2,500 years ago. So, depending upon the spiritual condition of our heart, depending upon the spiritual circumstances of our life, God might be using the open sign for the business. Or God might be driving you toward a yield sign on the road. Or God might be making you on the throughway that says, rest stop here. Because God might be speaking to you now, here, through His Word. Not audibly through, you know, some vision, but through the inspired, preserved, written Word of God. As He did to me 4 years ago, thinking that I'm a sparrow or a swallow. I'm thinking, God, if you can give two birds a house, you can certainly give me a house. You see what I'm saying? We can put ourselves in biblical context and say, Lord, could this be for me? Why not? Unless it's complete doctrinal heresy. So we see not only the Lord represented in a number of different titles, but we also see a number of different people. Look with me at verse number 4. Blessed are they. Who are they? That dwell in thy house. So there are some theys there. Now, obviously, in the Old Testament, this would represent the nation of Israel. But in the New Testament, in our reading, this could be the children of God. That would apply to the Old Testament nation of Israel. This could apply to the New Testament church. Then look with me at verse number 5. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. So we have another group of people, them. Who are them? Whose strength is in thee? That's who the them are. Verse number 7. They, who are the they? Well, whose strength is in thee? They go from strength to strength, every one of them. So we have individuals being mentioned. We have groups of people, being mentioned. Verse number 9 says, behold, O God, our shield. Again, you can either ignore that, or you can say, you see, sometimes we sing songs, we sing hymns, because they're written for us. And we don't necessarily think that they apply to us. We're singing words because that's what we do when we start a service. But every once in a while, God interrupts our traditional routine, whether it's reading the Bible or singing or praying. God interrupts our routine and says, wait a minute. Hello, is anybody home? And it could be a simple word like our or me or I or oh. God can get our attention. So, verse number 3. We also have the sparrow. We have the swallow. Verse number 3, we have the word she. We have the word her. And I don't think it's referring to youngins that are human. I think they're birdlings, right? They're the little critters that are birthed from the birds. So we look at verse number 1. It says, how amiable are thy tabernacles? Amiable. How lovely are the feet of them who bring good tidings. How dearly beloved are thy tabernacles. Tabernacles. What's a tabernacle? Well, the tabernacle of God was the place where God met with the nation of Israel. That had never happened before in the history of mankind. That God was going to take a place. God was going to use a building. God was going to use some kind of a structure to show not only his Trinity, not only his meeting with the nation of Israel, not only his calling out of the people, but also how that people can effectively, efficiently worship him. Spurgeon calls this psalm the pearl of psalms. How amiable are thy tabernacles? Tabernacles. Well, Pastor, that's a plural word. What could he be referring to there? He could be referring to the different parts of the tabernacle itself. The court. The Holy of Holies. A number of different aspects of that. So the author is coming before God and basically saying, Lord, how lovely is the opportunity for a child of God to come into your presence. But I want you to remember, as you look at the next phrase, it says, how amiable are thy tabernacles? And the title that is given here is, O Lord of Hosts. Now, that phrase is not often used in the scriptures, but that title, O Lord of Hosts, is Jehovah Saba. Jehovah Saba means general of the hosts of the universe. So when the Bible uses that particular phrase, we're not talking about the God of Psalm 23. We're talking about the God of Psalm 24. Turn with me there to Psalm 24, if you would. Somebody once said that there are two types of Christians. There are Psalm 23 Christians and Psalm 24 Christians. Psalm 23 Christians love the Lord. The Lord is their shepherd. And they have a particular walk with God. And that's all wonderful and fine and good. But in Psalm 24, it talks about another particular place that the Psalm 23 God has just been resurrected, has just conquered sin, death, and hell, and is going to be ascending into heaven. Look at with me, verse number 7. So as Jesus Christ is ascending up into heaven, he realizes that through all of the ages, that the spiritual warfare that began with Lucifer and God in heaven over who's in charge of the universe, the empty tomb now provides enough testimony that the war, the intergalactic spiritual war, is now going to take place in full view. Chapter 24, verse 7 says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. So this is a picture of heaven as the King of Glory is getting ready to come home. So think of this in your mind as Christ is ascending into heaven to take his rightful place next to God the Father so that the spiritual battle can commence. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. So we have the entire heavenly host waiting for the return of the Savior. So the gates of heaven are open. They're waiting for the King to come back. Verse number 10. Who is this King of Glory? Now they've said this 2, 3, or 4 times. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts. He's the governor. He's the commander in chief. He's the God of the universe, ruling over every force, whether in heaven or in earth. In other words, as this particular famous missionary, Daryl Champlin, spoke, he's a God with boots on. And he's not calling Psalm 23 Christians. He's calling for Psalm 24 Christians. The Lord of hosts is asking for soldiers. He's not necessarily asking for pew sitters. How amiable are thy tabernacles? It doesn't say, O Lord. It doesn't say God. It says, O Lord of hosts. It doesn't say, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Prince of Peace. It doesn't say that. It gives God a title of, it's time for warfare. My soul longeth. Verse number two. My heart. Verse number two. My flesh. That's an interesting grouping of things that God is asking for, and how the writer of this particular psalm is dedicating certain aspects of his life to the Lord. My soul, my heart, and curiously enough, my flesh. That's interesting, wouldn't you say? But Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body's a living sacrifice. So in the context of Romans chapter 12, of complete surrender, complete submission, here we have the author of Psalm 84 essentially saying the same thing. My soul longeth. And I'm not exactly sure how we could take that word in the Hebrew and really unpack that. My soul longeth. I know a guy who's still alive who's encouraged me so often because he's really going to get one of those crowns where you get a crown for looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Every day, every time I see this guy, he's always saying it could be today. He's always looking for the return of Christ. He's longing for God to come back. Not so much for us. Because we're so busy. You know, we've got family, we've got business, and so forth. But he's longing. In verse number two, he's fainting. In verse number three, two, he's crying. So there are so many aspects of the author who's again, coming before not the Prince of Peace, but the Lord of Hosts. He's asking to get involved in God's kingdom program, perhaps in a way he never has before. Just like when there were, back in the day, invitations for Christians at the end of a service to surrender or submit or, you know, commit your life to Christ. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that you might be tested, that you might be found worthy of God examining you, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. At least as a young believer, I realized that there were different wills of God. There's a good will of God, an acceptable will of God, and a perfect will of God. Well, how in the world am I going to know what they are? Great question. It all begins in those two verses. It all begins with coming and presenting, like in Psalm chapter 84, my soul longs, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. We need to, according to Psalm 84, long and faint and cry out for the living God. Do you know that word, that phrase, living God, is only found twice in your Bible? Twice. The living God. Psalm 42, if you turn over a few pages. Psalm 42. Verse 1, as the hart, the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Psalm 84. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house. Many consider the sparrow to be a worthless bird in the sense that they're so numerous. They're just everywhere. And the swallow, a nest for herself. So the sparrow is worthless and the swallow is restless where she may lay her young. But what's unfortunate, as we see here, we see the word house, we see the word nest. In verse number one, we see the word court. But here are things that God created, animals, birds, that God is providing for them, and yet these particular critters know not God. Right? They have no capacity for knowing God. They are even so inclined that they may make their nest even on the altars. So there were, back in the day, people that had to shush the birds away. Because like in your home, even here in the church, you'll never know where they're going to make their nests. Some birds make nests on your, back in the day, they had mailboxes that were attached to houses. Sometimes they would make their nests there. Sometimes they'd make their nest, if you have a light on your porch, sometimes they'd make them there. Sometimes they'd make a nest right there in your bush, right as you walk out the front door of your house. And it's almost like these birds are completely trusting that human beings won't just snatch their nest in their hand and destroy it, because they make nests sometimes in so obvious a place. The swallow, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. So again, we take this obvious example of the tabernacles, of the house of God, and the people of God wanting to have fellowship, wanting to have an encounter with God, wanting to worship God, and yet the entire tone of the psalm is completely different because of the, again, O Lord of hosts. I want to take my relationship with you to a different level. If the phrase, my King and my God, wasn't there, it still would represent twice in three verses, O Lord of hosts, the God of the throne of the heavens. And then he throws in there, my King and my God. Now, I don't know if that's true for you. I know God wants it to be, but it might not be true. How does God become King? We know how God becomes God when we trust Christ as our Savior. How does God become King? Saturday night, after the funeral service, I had a chance to go to the Christian Dental Medical Association of Western New York, and I explained to them briefly what our Reformers Unanimous program is. Very simply said, for Christians with ourself on the throne of our life, we are carnal Christian. For Christ to be on the throne of our life, we are what the Bible would call a spiritual Christian. So the difference is enormous. The difference is simple. But the difference is night and day. The difference is take up your cross daily and follow me. I die daily. That's
the difference. So God can be your God, but he certainly can't be your king if you're king. Right? I just want to be king. I think of a cartoon, a movie, Lion King. And the theme song is, I just want to be. You get it? It's so simple, but it's so profound. Because that's the theme song of Christians. Now, even though we're born again, even though we're saved and the Holy Spirit of God is in us, we still have that nature that wants to fight, that wants to rebel, that wants to be in charge. I just want to be king. And God says, for how long? And God will allow you to be king as long as you want to. Your life will be miserable. How do I know? The Bible says, by your fruit you shall know them. The Bible talks about all the counterfeit fruit. And we say that we love the Lord, but we don't display that we love the Lord. And that's a huge difference. Verse number 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. It doesn't say, blessed are they that look in thy house. It doesn't say, blessed are they that visit the house. It doesn't say, blessed are they that pass by the house. It says, blessed are they that dwell where? In. They dwell in whose house? God's house. Now, obviously, there were no accommodations in the tabernacle. There were no cots. There were no bunk beds. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about dwelling or being in mentally, spiritually, physically, emotionally, being in the presence of God in the house of God, being in Christ in a New Testament context. They who dwell in thy house will be praising thee still. Sorry. So put the still wherever you want to, but these particular individuals will be still praising God. And I believe that's where God wants us to be. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we have a pause. We have a choral rest. Selah. Now, verse number 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Sunday night I talked about strength, his or ours. If you turn with me to another passage, it's right here in verse number 7. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. They go from strength to strength. Sunday night, again, we talked about where does our strength come from. Again, we think strength is like a power drink, that we can work it up, pray it up, that we can muscle it up, that we can work it up. That might be one way of looking at strength from the worldly perspective. But it says in verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, not in me. So Samson is not our biblical poster child for strength. Correct? That's not what God is looking for his New Testament saints. Blessed is the man whose strength is in him. Our strength is received from him. When I am weak, then I am. I can do all things through Christ who, you get it? Right, it's there. It's not me, it's him. In whose heart are the ways of them who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well? The rain also filleth the pools. So as the people of Israel, because Zion is coming in verse number 7, they're on their way to Jerusalem. They're on their way to the holy mountain. And as God was calling the nation of Israel, as he does every year to the feast, people of God are coming from all over Israel, all over Canaan, to come and worship God. They're coming from all over. So they're going to be passing through the wilderness. They're going to be passing through the valleys and the plains and the hills. They're going to be passing through deserts, and they're going to be passing through places that are barren. They're going to pass through the valley of Baca, and they're going to be thirsty because there are no rest stops on the way to Zion. There's no place where you can get your Coke or your bottled water or your latte. It doesn't happen that way. The rain also filleth the pools. So God is going to provide through the well of Baca, as well as through the rain, provision. So on your trip, on your journey, on your pilgrimage to meet God, God will provide. Verse number 7. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I know I only have a few minutes left. Oh, I wish I could. Oh, I wish I could adequately describe the difference between working for God and doing a work of God. Oh, they're not the same. And yet we're so tempted to jump in. We're so tempted to, as soon as the starter gun goes off, poof, we're ready to go. Where God might go, poof, he wants you to stand still and see God and know that I'm God. So again, we're so tempted to work in our strength. But this phrase, this passage, this thought could be that God is maybe asking us to go from strength, our strength, to his strength. In Romans chapter number 1, a tremendous truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay, the power of God, where does it come from? What does that verse say? It comes from the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. So if you want power with God and the power of God, where does it come from? The gospel. For therein, the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. How is it revealed? From faith to faith. Every person on the face of the earth has faith. But they don't have God's faith. They don't have faith in God. They don't have believing faith. They don't have saving faith. They have faith in something. Their own philosophical faith, as we've talked about many times, a little bit of philosophy, a little bit of rock and roll, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of New Age, a little bit of whatever. And they have their package of faith, thinking that their faith package is good enough to get them to heaven. Did you have a faith package before you were saved? I didn't. So I needed to be converted from my faith to faith. In this phrase, it says, from strength to strength. And trust me, that's not an accident that it's there. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. This could be a New Testament prophecy about the judgment seat of Christ, where every child of God will appear before God. Verse 8, Oh, Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. This is the third time the author is pleading, O Lord of hosts. Now it's O Lord God of hosts. I guess he's getting about as serious as he can get. And he claims that this is his prayer. I'm reading the quote-unquote official biography of Hudson Taylor. The kid's 19, 20 maybe. At the time that I'm reading through his life at this point, he's having a, not a conflict, but he's having a, not a contest, he's having a commitment experiment with God. And the experiment is that he's young, he's got no training, he's got no money, he's got no funds to go to China. And yet he feels like he needs to prepare himself. So he's studying Hebrew. He's studying Greek on his own. And he's learning Chinese by a New Testament that he has. So he's comparing. It's interesting how he's teaching himself Chinese. Either way, he's trying to prepare himself to go to China as a missionary. And there's a Chinese association that's trying to send missionaries to China in the 1850s. But of course, he's 20 years old. He's not married. He's completely unqualified, but he decides to test God and say, you know, if I'm going to go to China, I have to get myself ready physically, spiritually, emotionally, family, and so forth. So he goes and he starts living in what we might call the HUD, the hood. He's going to live in a very depraved area, very simply, one room. He's going to deprive himself of a lot of things. And the one thing he decided to do was, I'm going to trust God with everything. Therefore, whatever money I'm making as an intern for a doctor, because I'm going to learn the medicine, I'm going to give God 100% of my income. That's what he did. I'm going to give God 100%, because if I can't trust God here in England, how can I trust God in China? So then he came to another place in his life shortly after that and said, okay, now, I basically learned everything I can learn here from this doctor. I think now I need to go to London and learn some more about medicine. And he decided I'm going to take that same thought and I'm going to apply that in London. Now, his father said, Hudson, I will support you for the next 2 years financially. And he said, Dad, would you let me pray about that for a couple of days? The Missionary Society in China wanted to say the same thing to Hudson Taylor. We'd like to give you some support. And Hudson Taylor basically said, could you give me a few days to pray about that? He wrote letters to both of them. No, thank you. I'm covered. So each group had no idea that the other group was not covering him. The father didn't know that he was going to live by faith. The Chinese Association didn't know that he was going to live by faith. But that's how he started his training in London with nothing. Basically said, Lord, if you can't provide for me here, then surely you can't provide for me there. 1850, 20 years old. He was serious. He was serious. Verse 9, behold, O God, our shield. Now, whatever God is, there are some things that he's made provision for to make sure that he takes care of his children. Verse number 11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. So the shield is for our protection. The sun might be for our provision. Verse 9, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointing. O God, our shield, would you, God, look upon the face of your anointed? In the Old Testament, that means the Messiah, the Christ. God in heaven, would you look on the face of your own Son? For a day in thy courts, not a month, not a year, not a week, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Whatever the world is offering, a day in thy courts, a day is better.
I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. It doesn't say a tent, because that's what's coming next. In the house of my God, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. We have a phrase in RU. It's one of our 10 principles. It's actually the number one principle that begins a victorious Christian life. If God's against it, so am I. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give what? Grace and glory. God will give forgiveness, unmerited favor, and God will give the hope of eternal life. He's gone to make a place for you. No good thing. Now, that doesn't mean the things that necessarily we pray for. The Lord will give us the desire of our heart. Some of our desires aren't necessarily biblical. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So God will bless with temporal goods as he sees fit in his time and in his way. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts. He does it again, doesn't he? Yeah. O Lord of hosts. That's the fourth time that's mentioned. Blessed is the man. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And his, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Lord, we'd be wise to not speed read through the Word of God. We would be better off, I believe, and we'd realize that the God of heaven can be far more personal than we thought, if we're prepared and if we pray for God to meet us in his Word. Father, how I pray and ask that you would bless this song I'd like to sing, and then we'll take our prayer requests in Jesus' name. Amen. Charlene, would you help me? Turn in your hymn books, if you would, to number 529. First and last.